thank you all very much. I know I speak for Deborah as well when I say that we both have felt very appreciated this October. I don't know if there was I'm pretty sure there was some kind of conspiracy of appreciation or master plan or something, because I kid you not, it was every couple of days I'd get a text or then a card in the mail or something. And or Frosties. Yes, we had 5 Frosties delivered to our door by one dear lady, and she was and I know that's encouraging to me. I know she'd been listening to my sermons, because I've been talking about Frosties some in this series on money. So we continue today looking at the topic of money. And Peyton, I know I don't really like to talk about money either, buddy, but it's okay. So let's turn with together to the Gospel of Matthew, if I can get my words going here. The Gospel of Matthew, we're going to look first at, we'll be in two places today. First is Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, and then, so mark that, and then we'll be also in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. So a couple of passages today. And we'll read those in a moment, but I just kind of want to start with the observation that Christian life is full of challenges, isn't it? And if there's one gift I have, and Deborah would probably agree, it's the gift of stating the obvious. Christian life is full of challenges. Can I get an amen out there? There's all kinds of challenges that we face as followers of Jesus in this world. We face the challenge of living holy lives, living lives that match the morality that the Bible teaches we are to live by, in a culture that is continually degrading, and where morality is continually falling by the wayside, in biblical morality, that is. And morality is becoming more and more defined, redefined in terms of what people want to do. Whatever the majority wants to do. And, you know, we have that challenge of living according to what many people in the culture would call an archaic mode of morality. We face the challenge of proclaiming and bearing witness to an exclusive gospel and an exclusive Savior who Himself said quite exclusively in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through Me. And we face the challenge of bearing witness to this exclusive gospel in a culture that is increasingly, not decreasingly, religious. You may look around and say, oh, the world's just going secular and blah, 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 blah. No, no, no. The world is getting more and more religious all the time. And so we proclaim this exclusive gospel of this exclusive Savior, not only in an environment where you have many in the religious realm saying, oh, well, you know what, all religions are basically the same, so, you know, just pick a path and follow it and we'll all end up the same place. You know, we're all just climbing the same mountain, just taking different paths. This is part of the religious milieu that we live in. We also live in a religious world where we as Christians are set against other religious folks who are making their exclusive religious claims. We face all kinds of challenges as Christians, but I think of all the challenges we face, perhaps none is greater than the challenge of living for the kingdom of God while living in the kingdom of the world. You know, we have this challenge of living in a worldly kingdom that says just pursue what you want. You are most important. Your desires are what matter most. While we live for a Savior who says, no, I matter most. So living in this world, but not living for this world, I think that is one of the greatest challenges, if not the greatest challenge we face. Living for a kingdom that is both now and not yet, while we live in a kingdom that is now and soon not to be. Jesus, as we know, had a message that He came into the world proclaiming, and it was the message that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, therefore, and believe in the gospel. That was His message. He was a messenger of the kingdom, the messenger of the kingdom, the king of the kingdom, coming into the world to invite people to be part of that kingdom. And we look at the Sermon on the Mount, which is where we come first today, Matthew chapter 6. And we find Jesus herein talking all about the kingdom. He's talking about what kingdom people are like, what kingdom people do, what their character is like, what they don't do. Talks in the beginning of the sermon, gives those beatitude statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the people who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Again, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Two times in the Beatitudes, Jesus describes those who bear these characteristics as possessors of the kingdom of heaven. And so then all through the sermon, He talks about loving our enemies. That's what kingdom people do. Giving to the needy. That's what kingdom people do. Avoiding lust. And He goes to the extreme of saying, if your right hand causes you to lust, if your right eye causes you to lust, cut that hand off, gouge that eye out. Don't lust. Kingdom people are not lustful people. Kingdom people are not angry people. Kingdom people are not retaliative towards their enemies. Kingdom people pray. And of course, Jesus guides us through that Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is all about the kingdom of God, as He rightfully should be, as the King. And so when we come to verse 19 in chapter 6, Jesus is speaking now about the kingdom, and He's talking about the kingdom in terms of treasure. Listen to what He says. Now mind you, He's talking to the disciples in the company of the crowd. Remember at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew sets the scene. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. When He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and He taught them. So Jesus is teaching His disciples in the company of the crowd. The crowd is listening, and He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. He gets really down to business here. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then I'd like you to turn over to Matthew 13. Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching very propositional way in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, including the passage we just read. But here in Matthew 13, he is into his parable mode, and he's teaching in parables. He is teaching in word pictures. He is teaching through illustrations and stories that relate a deep principle or truth in a tangible, concrete way, which people of that day and that time and that place could understand. And he says in verse 44 down to verse 46, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like treasure hidden in a field. It's like a pearl of great value, a pearl of great price. And this is what people whose lives are invested in the kingdom do. They do crazy things, like sell everything they have. They do crazy things like go searching. Now, just if we could just maybe look at these two parables here for a moment. The first one is interesting. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Now, it's in a field, so who hides a treasure in a field, out in the middle of a field anyway? It's just kind of an odd way for Jesus to set up this scene here, I think. But the man finds this treasure in a field. So what do you do in a field? Who are those who are outstanding in their field? Those are the farmers, right? They're outstanding in their field. This guy's out in his field. He's a farmer, I believe. And what do you do in a field? You plow in a field. And what do plows do? They dig up the soil, they turn it over. The ox hits something hard one day and he pauses and pulls back and digs around there to get this, what he thinks is probably a rock, out of the field. But no, it's not a rock, it's a treasure. He finds this treasure. So the interesting thing about this to me is that sometimes in our lives we stumble as Christians onto the kingdom of God. In the middle of our working, in the middle of our going about our day as Christians, going through our Christian to-do list, sometimes we get stopped by a realization of the kingdom in a fresh way. It's easy, isn't it, to get kind of stuck in a routine. You're plowing along as a Christian. You're giving your tithe to the church. You're serving in the preschool class at church. You're preaching sermons as a pastor. You're serving your neighbor, and you're going along a bump. Sometimes God just kind of has to shake us out of our ordinary Christian lives and give us a great reminder of the kingdom, of what we are actually here doing, of the fact that not only is the kingdom of God this grand, glorious future reality, but that it is here. It is now. The kingdom is now. It's not something just to live your life for some distant future hope. It is a present hope, a present reality. And as such, it is going to make demands upon your life, just like it made demands upon this farmer's life as he plowed along through his field doing his normal farmer thing. Finds this treasure He was probably a tenant farmer, didn't own the field, according to this, because he had to go then and buy the field. He sold everything he had and bought the field. And when he bought the field, of course, he bought the treasure. I think it's important for us to think about that picture. I think it's also important to think about this merchant. Not all of us are farmers. Not all the people that Jesus talked to and taught in public were farmer types who would understand farming imagery. Some of them were salesmen. Again, the kingdom of heaven, he says, is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Same story, different illustration, same truth, different word pictures here. Finding that thing of immense value and considering everything else that you own worthless in comparison. And then going and doing whatever you can to rid yourself of those things so that you can then go and purchase the thing of value. In our lives as Christians, we're going to go through kind of cycles of valuing the kingdom. Sometimes we'll, like I said, we'll be in our normal mode, and we'll be given our 10%, and we'll feel like, oh, we're doing our share, and then God is going to wake us up, and He's going to open our eyes in some way. Maybe it'll be through a mission trip. Maybe it'll be through, I don't know, just some encounter, some witnessing encounter that God just puts in your path, and there you see, whoa, you touch something eternal. You touch that kingdom reality that is all around us all the time as the children of God, but that sometimes we don't see because we're busy selling little pearls. We're busy raising crops, and we, you know. I hope that God will do these kind of things in your life, and I don't know how exactly He'll do it for you. But I hope that, and I hope that He'll do it in my life too, that He'll wake us up as His people when we need to be woken up. And maybe that's what we're here for today. But just a wake-up call. Maybe there are some situations in your life that just kind of are frustrating to you. You don't know how to make sense of them, and you just kind of wish they weren't there. But maybe there is a kingdom reality there in those frustrating, difficult situations that God is trying to wake you up to. As we think back at the Matthew 6 passage, the longer passage there in the Sermon on the Mount, in all of these texts that we've read, I found four principles that I kind of want to zero in on, four truths, four kingdom truths that we can think about today. And the first comes in verses 19 to 24 of Matthew chapter 6. And that is this, that God doesn't mind us having treasures. God's okay with you and I having treasures, valuables, many of them, in fact. He's okay with that. But He just wants us to have one God. So the first truth of the kingdom is that God's okay with you having treasures, but He only wants you to have one God. Jesus said to the disciples and to the crowd, you can't serve two masters. You can't have more than one master. You're going to love one and hate the other, or despise one and love the other. You can only have one master, and that master needs to be God, Jesus said. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God or the things that money can buy. You can only serve God or money and the things that money can buy. So, I think there's this misconception out there among some who have the idea that God is against wealth, that God's against us having things. He's not. Okay? So take comfort in that. He's not upset when you buy a new vehicle to get around in. All right, now, If it's a Lamborghini, I don't know how practical that is in Northeast Ohio, but God's not against you having reliable transportation. He's not against you having clothes to wear or food to eat. Some seem to think that God can only be pleased with His children when we are taking some kind of vow of poverty and wearing burlap. God's okay with us having a few things as long as we only have one God. As long as we're not worshiping those things. As long as we're not worshiping the thing itself or the thing, money, that helps us to acquire those things. So that's the first thing to keep in mind as we think about the kingdom of God, is that God's okay with treasures on earth just so long as our greatest treasure is in heaven. We need to be laying up treasure in heaven. What does that look like? Well, to me, it's people. It's investing our lives in eternal things. And what are eternal things? Well, there's two. There's the Word of God. Not a jot or tittle will ever pass away from the Word of God. And there's people. People endure forever. And so are we investing this eternal thing in those eternal things, those people in our lives? That's, to me, laying up treasure in heaven. Any other kind of treasure you have, it can rust. It can be stolen. It can come to nothing, and probably will at some point. But have things, but have one God. The second principle, the second kingdom truth here is in the second part of that, verses 25 down to verse 33. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, what you'll wear. Life is more than that. Life's more than those things. It's more than food. It's more than clothing. And then he gives these beautiful illustrations. I remember before Deborah, BD I call it in my life, before Deborah, I ate a lot of McDonald's. I mean a lot. And I'm sure I did irreparable damage to my heart and my coronary vessels and things, but I ate a lot of McDonald's, and I ate a lot of McDonald's alone in my car because it was quick and I could get on to other things and I didn't have a family to get home to or anything, but I would sit. This is down in Southern Ohio where I used to live, and I had my spot. And the people, this is how you know it's bad, because the people at the drive-thru knew me. And if I would ever come through the drive-thru, and I remember one day I ordered a quarter pounder instead of the 10-piece nugget. And she said, "You don't want the nuggets? What?" And no, but I would pull then after I got through the drive-thru, I'd pull over to my parking space, and there were always birds around, and they were picking up the fries there on the parking lot or whatever, and they were usually sparrows or just some kind of, you know, nothing like cardinals or beautiful bluebirds or anything, just little brown birds. What's that? Yes, the pretty birds are pretty because they don't eat McDonald's, but these little brown birds, and they'd get right. I mean, they come up and sit sometimes on my rearview mirror of my car. That close. They were that unafraid. And I just look at those things. I don't know if you've ever gotten that up close of a view of a... They are beautiful. I mean, you look at them, you just think, oh, this is ugly little sparrows. They are beautiful. I mean, the exquisite, the coloring. They look brown gray from a distance. I mean, there's just all this beauty and color right in that little brown bird. Just the delicateness of that, the way that creature's made. And knowing what the Bible says about not a sparrow falls from the sky, but what God knows. He knows each of their names. And if God's going to care for those little brown birds like that and feed them French fries, make sure they have something to eat and feed their babies, is He not going to take care of me? And how easy it is to get anxious. Jesus just, He knows this. He goes right. He is God in the flesh. He knows where He needs to go in His teaching, and He goes right to the heart of the disciples' question. Jesus, we're out here following you. We left our fishing nets back there, and how are we going to eat? How are we going to make a living? What are we going to wear? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Look at the birds. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't get up at 5:30 and go to work. They just grow, and they eat whatever they're provided to eat, and they are exquisite. And the next day, they dry up and they're thrown in the fire and burned. And yet God clothes them more beautifully than He clothes Solomon in all his opulent, ornate robes. Oh, you of little faith, don't be anxious. One of the characteristics of kingdom living is saying goodbye to anxiety. And I believe the antidote to anxiety is when we find one thing that matters most to us in this world. And Deborah matters a heck of a lot to me, and my kids matter a heck of a lot to me in this world. But I would be doing her a disservice and my kids a disservice if I were to say, you are ultimate. You are the most important thing, most important person, most important reality outside of myself in this world. She's not. And the reason for that is because she is part of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is that most important reality. We can't set it on the back burner. And so when we have our priorities in order, when we, as Jesus says famously in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things, all these good things, not bad things, good things will be added to you. They'll be taken care of. Just get your priorities in order. The antidote to anxiety is getting our priorities in order and seeking first the kingdom of God. Back to Matthew 13, a third truth. And this is a big one. As we look at verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. There's three words in this verse that are the most important ones to me. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. In his joy. And that just screamed to me this week. And it screamed to me because I think sometimes it's very easy, especially, again, as we're plowing through doing our Christian thing, it can be very easy to lose sight of joy and lose sight of the fact that the kingdom of God is a joyous pursuit. In his joy, he goes and sells all he has. He probably had some nice things. But even still, even as nice as his things might have been, it was still a joy for him to part with them so that he could buy the field containing the treasure. I don't want to lose sight of joy in being a pastor, in being a Christian. And I don't want you to lose sight of joy, the joy of the kingdom of God in your daily life, slogging through life, changing diapers, doing the things that we all have to do every day, doing dishes, the normal stuff. Don't lose sight of joy. And remember that if God does call upon you, and He will, I think, at some time, call upon you to part with some of the things you have now that are good things so that you can have more than to go and buy the field containing the treasure that is the kingdom of God. Remember, it will be a joyful farewell. I'm going to sell these things so I can... And you'll do it joyfully. God, there is joy. God is not going to withhold joy from you or from me in putting His kingdom first. So the third truth is that putting the kingdom first is a joy-filled endeavor. A joy-filled endeavor. And then the last one, back in verses 45 and 46. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Sometimes we'll have to give up a lot to get one thing of immense value. We may have to give up a lot of really, really valuable time. Time is money. I should, in this money series, have a whole sermon on time. Because time is money. Time is money. Greg and I meet on Thursdays, and we meet sometimes for a couple of hours. We do discipleship. We read God's Word together. We go for a walk, and we talk about our lives, and we share where we're struggling. We share words of encouragement with each other. And you know what? That's no big deal for me, but that time is money for him. He works in real estate. And I'm not tooting Greg's horn here or anything. I'm just saying that, to me, on his part, looks like giving up something of great value for something of greater value. And it's not just so he can hang out with me. It's so that we can be encouraged together to walk in holiness and to keep putting the kingdom first in our lives. I didn't have any notes today, and I'm kind of glad I didn't, because I wasn't aware of the appreciation barrage that was going to come. And today I don't, you know, I think there are going to be times in my preaching where you're just kind of maybe zoned out 3/4 of the time. That's okay. I've done it, been there. I know how it is. But listen, if there's maybe just one thing, one point I've made that resonated with you, that landed on you today, just latch onto it, seize it, live it, think about it, and give God glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for making us part of the kingdom. Let us never forget, Lord, that every step we take, everywhere we go, we're not Americans first. We're not husbands or wives or friends first. As followers of Jesus, we are sons and daughters of the kingdom first. So Lord, remind us that deeper and underneath these earthly clothes that we wear, in your eyes, we are wearing the royal robes of the kingdom everywhere we go. I pray you just let us dwell on that and remember that. And Lord, as we go through our lives, as we spend money, as we expend time and energy, and as we part ways with these valuable, worldly valuable things, help us, Lord, to gain the kingdom clarity that we need to understand and see just exactly how it is you want us to expend them for your glory. And I ask for this in Jesus' name, amen.